Can you say this after me? Can you say, Father God,
Father God,
in Jesus' name,
I declare
Holy Spirit,
Lord,
over my mind, my will, and my emotions,
over my body,
over this meeting,
over this church,
over this region,
over Australia,
over the world,
in Jesus'
name,
Holy Spirit,
you are
my Lord.
Hallelujah.
Can you give God a hand clap of praise this morning?
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Thank you, Holy Spirit.
The Bible says where the Holy Spirit is made and declared, where the Holy Spirit is Lord, there is liberty.
So, Father God, we thank you for liberty in signs and wonders and miracles. We thank you for liberty in wisdom, knowledge, understanding, counsel, might, and the fear of the Lord. We thank you for liberty in healing. We thank you for liberty in words from heaven this morning. Lord God, we thank you for liberty coming and liberty going. We thank you for liberty, 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 liberty. And Father God, we thank you that this is the day that you have made, and we are rejoicing and we are so thankful, and thank you for the grace for gratitude this day. Amen. In Jesus' mighty name, hallelujah, hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. We worship you this morning. We glorify your name in all of the earth. You are so worthy to be praised. Hallowed be your name, Lord God. Hallowed be your name. We are so grateful for your faithfulness, for your kindness, and for the goodness that we continually see in the land of the living. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, amen. The question isn't what would Jesus do necessarily. If he was here, it would be wonderful. But I think an equally, if not even more important question is, and the answer that we must achieve is, what did Jesus do? The covenant that we have that John talked about and has talked about, and the covenant that we have with him that avoids us from having the wrath and that avoiding what Israel went through. And the covenant that we have is the blood covenant. What did Jesus do? Not what would Jesus do, but what did Jesus do? That's my bracelet. I'm going to make it. You're going to have the What Did Jesus Do bracelets. Because it is very important to understand what he has done for us and the accessibility. I didn't want to get into that, but I just want to just mention briefly, a very wise man one day showed up at our church. He was from East India. And he said, if God orders the pizza, he will pay for the pizza. Just letting it sink in. I'm not afraid of a little white space, even though I'm Indian. Actually, I'm part Native, obviously, and then I'm part Scottish. So I was just born to kill stuff. And it's very appropriate because I'm to go out and destroy the works of the evil one, so it's very appropriate. I'm here to preach the kingdom and destroy the works of the evil one. But when I wake up in the morning, I don't know whether I'm supposed to circle the wagons or burn them. This is welcome to my life. Yeah. So the Lord told me one day, he says, Barry, because you're native and you're non-native, you come from two different worlds, so I'm causing you to be a bridge. I said, oh, great. They drive on bridges. They walk on bridges. I'm just the segue to something better. But I thank God for the grace for it. And we are peacemakers. Amen? In the kingdom. We're all peacemakers. We can be peacemakers because of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the shed blood. Once again, I'm honored to be with you. Thank you so much for your kindness. I love your humor. I love being with you. I love that you have a pool table in your church. Yeah, I got to get sharpened up a little bit. You guys are not bad, but I want to let you know, I was the eight ball champion at my college. So somebody's going down. Okay. I'm dropping the gauntlet. No, it's really good to be with you. I love the family. I love that the children are all in here. John was discussing some things on the way you do church, and it's just so family. It's so rich, and you can tell the intelligentsia of that, but you can tell that the children operate at a different level because they're underneath the preached, proclaimed word of God. Their spirits are getting it, and it's being uploaded on a regular basis. I mean, you're growing up in the midst of it, not the second-class citizen, but a full citizen of the kingdom of God, receiving the richness of the glory of the spoken word. Powerful. I'm jealous. A little envious, maybe. No anger. No, I rejoice with you. It's beautiful. Don't lose that. Don't ever lose that. I'm not sure you will. I'm just, for what it's worth, I said it. Pursue it. Pursue it. I love it. I love it. So thank you so much for having us once again. Sarah, did you have a couple of words? We'll do that. Maybe, yeah. Nobody's going to die or anything. We don't know. We're not sure. But I'll forge on. Covenant. What is our faith in? I mean, when you boil it right down, the doctrine of Christianity has to be summed up in the resurrection. It's the consummation of everything. But what is our faith in when we're moving forward with this great and glorious gospel, and that we are actually, I want to tell you, I spent 6 months with my spiritual children after I began to get a grasp of victorious eschatology, and I don't have it near what your pastor does, what Apostle John Alley has, but when I grasped enough of it that I knew I had to share it with my own sons. So I spent 6 months with them. Every month we'd get together at my house and I would show them videos, and we'd go over a book, and we discuss it together, how that we have this great hope in our future, that we don't have to say us four no more, shut the door, praise the Lord. We don't have to say, can all we get, sit on the can and spoil the rest, that we can actually go forward. Hallelujah. With great anticipation and expectancy that it's going to have a victorious end. Thank you for that one clap over there. We have a victorious future. Are there things along the way? Are there enemies that are humans that are being used by the defeated enemy to create obstacles for us to come against and overcome? Yes, because the enemy uncategorically has already been defeated. You need to know this in your spirit. You need to know this more in your soul. Because who runs the soul of man runs the show on the earth. It's not who runs the spirit. It's who runs the soul. You need to know in your mind, your will, and your emotions. The Bible says, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. It's your suke, not your psyche. It's your suke that must prosper. It's your mind, your will, and your emotions that must prosper so that you will prosper in everything else. Who runs the soul on the earth of man runs the show on the earth completely. So we need to know what we know. We need to know what we believe so we can believe what we know. We need to know what we believe That's why this teaching that John is bringing forth over the last few days is so important. We need to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the destruction of Israel, that the destruction of what went on is not ahead of us, but it's behind us. And now we're not in fear and trepidation of the circumstantial evidence that is going on. With this knowledge, we can go out and against any enemy and understand that we already have the victory. And if we stand and all things stand, we will see the deliverance of the Lord in the land of the living. With this mentality, but with the other mentality, you find yourself, well, is this the day that everything goes south? Is this the day that the Nephilim take over, the secret agents of the devil? Oh, what a bunch of malarkey that is. I don't know what malarkey is, but it's a bunch of it. Thank you, Lloyd. It's exciting to know that we are on the winning side. It's exciting to know that the path of the righteous is growing brighter and 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 brighter. And brighter. No, that's 280s, isn't it? That's 280s? Those 80s again. Getting brighter until that day. It's getting brighter. It's getting better. Oh, but what about this and what about that? Ah. I could quote you so many statistics on how it's gotten better. Are there things we have to deal with? Yes, there is, because there's a human spirit that is being manipulated by a demonic force. We're not dealing with the enemy as much as we're dealing with the influence of the enemy upon a human being. Because the only one on this planet that has authority is the one wearing the earth suit. Jesus could not save you from heaven. Well, he can do anything. No, he can't lie. He cannot commit sin. And he could not save you from heaven. Because he put his word above his name. And he said, the heaven are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth I've given to the sons of men. And he had to come through the womb of a woman so that he would have earthen authority. You are the one that is the gatekeeper in the doorway. You're the doorway to heaven and the gate to this realm. Amen. You are powerful, more powerful than you know. To him who is able to do exceedingly, somebody say exceedingly. 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 To him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, say abundantly. Abundantly. Exceedingly, abundantly, above all. Above all. Exceedingly, abundantly, and above all. That's pretty strong language. To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we are able to ask or think according to the power that lives within us. Who are you that God is mindful of you and made you just below Elohim? The King James, I have a bit of an echo if you could bring me down just a little bit. The King James said that in the scripture, he says, that you made us just below the angels. But that was incorrectly transliterated. Translated is actually the pluralized name of God called Elohim. We are made just below, and the pecking order is God then man. You are the crowning glory of all of his creation. You are the pinnacle. You are the pinnacle of the creation of all created realms. God created the heavens. Somebody help me out. Say heavens. The King James, once again, it says the heaven and the earth, but it's actually heavens and the earth. It's not just the first and the second and the third, but it is the realm of God. God created the spiritual realm as well as he created the physical realm. He spoke it all into existence. It all is made up out of light. When the word, the light of God, spoke, light be. The Holy Spirit brooded over the tohu and the boohoo, the void and the waste, the darkness, the void. It was just darkness. The Holy Spirit, and the first thing that the Word of God says, light be. And approximately 186,282 miles per second, light began to birth forth and begin to create the template, and not the template, the construct in which everything would be created from. Unless, of course, you believe in Einstein's theory of relativity of equals mc squared, which is actually multiplying the speed of light times 2, and then you got that he was speaking at 52 billion miles per second. Why is that interesting? Because it makes me look smart. No. That we must get into the presence of God so that we can receive a quickening anointing. If that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in your mortal body, that same spirit shall also quicken your mortal body. There's a quickening, a speeding up to, a bringing up to a speed. When you get into the presence of God, you're able to hear him because you're traveling at the same modus, and you're traveling at the same speed. What does that have to do with anything? Or like we say back home with the tea in China. He's a covenant-keeping God, and he wants to communicate his covenant. He wants you to understand the covenant. He wants you to live in the covenant, and he wants you to be part of the communication of the covenant. God wants to speak to you, like I said last night, more than you want him to speak to you. More than you want to hear him, he wants to speak to you. This is the anticipation that you need to have on a regular basis. We need to hear what the Spirit is saying. And for us to hear, we need to know that we can come into alignment as we submit ourselves on a regular basis and coming unto him and in prayer and you must use the Lord's prayer. Sorry, you must use the prayer that the Lord taught us, which is found in one book is Luke chapter 11, verse 1. We must use that. Must, say must.
Must.
I must pray. What the Lord taught me to pray. I must. The Lord's prayer is actually John chapter 17. That's the prayer that he prayed. He said, Lord, don't take them out of the world, but keep them in it. I don't know if it was yesterday when we were just fellowshipping, but hi, buddy. Or sorry. I just lost my train of thought because I was waving to those guys over there. John said something very good yesterday. And if I, you know, when I remember, you said a lot of good things, don't get me wrong. But when I can remember that particular one, I'll get back to it. Anyway, my point is that we need to understand the covenant and that he wants to speak the covenant. He wants us to keep the covenant and he wants us to walk with it and walk in it. Amen. But the most important covenant is the blood covenant. And our faith is in the blood. My faith is in the blood. Unless you drink of my blood and eat of my flesh, you have no part in the kingdom. There are seven areas in which the
the Savior and the Creator of the world shed his blood for your perfect redemption. Seven. It's interesting. John was mentioning, you know, seven, seven, seven. This is also seven. And this is what gives us the accessibility to everything that we will ever need, is what Jesus did for us in these seven different places at seven different times. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 13. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are brought near by the blood. Verse 11, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Christ for the world for Christ. We have been brought near by the blood of Christ. It's the revelation of the blood covenant that will cause us to operate and bring forth the kingdom of God and the power of God that is on the inside of you. I quoted for you Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, that says that God is able, or to him who is able to make, Ephesians 3, 20. To him who is able to, he is able, I will get it here. Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. The exceedingly abundantly above all, that beyond all that we're able to ask or think, is the power that is within us. There is nothing that can be kept from us because of the power that is in us and the accessibility of it because of the blood that was shed for us. Amen? The blood has given us the opportunity, the potential, the accessibility, and made all things possible. Matter of fact, the blood is our faith is in Jesus Christ and in the shedding of his blood. Our faith is in the blood, is what gives us the freedom to rule and reign in life and go forth and take dominion. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Atonement or at-one-ment is only received by the shedding of innocent blood. Atonement is covering of sin so that there can be no, the atonement is a covering of sin so that there can be no accessibility, all accessibility to God. Atonement was first established after Adam. He tried making his old covering, but then there was a shedding of, I presume, is a lamb. And he made clothing, he made a covering. The blood was shed and then a covering that was made. Amen? Amen. But Jesus paid the final and complete atonement. Or at one man, bringing us back into our covenant with God. His blood did not cover sin, but his blood abolished sin. Sin no longer has dominion over you. Sin no longer has dominion over you. Has anybody ever heard of Flip Wilson? The devil made me do it. No, he didn't. That's what Flip Wilson used to say all the time. Okay, moving along. The devil can't make you do it, and you don't have to give in to sin, not one single time.
You are set free in every way from anyone's control. Whom the Lord sets free is free indeed. You've been set free for freedom's sake. And the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Whom the Lord sets free is free indeed. Have you been set free by the blood of Jesus Christ? I am set free in every way. 1 Corinthians 9:19 says, I am set free in every way from anyone's control. That includes the devil. That includes sin. That includes my past. That includes everything and anything. I am set free in every way from anyone's control. Amen. Sin has been abolished. The enemy has been defeated. But we are dealing with the unruly, rebellious human spirit that the enemy is using. Jesus came to destroy the works of the evil one. He didn't come to destroy the evil one. That will be taken care of. Don't spend time with the enemy. Just destroy his works. Do you understand what I'm saying? Don't waste your time worrying about what the enemy is doing. Don't, like I said last night, it's on the contrary, be filled with the power of God and go forth and take dominion and preach the gospel, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse. If that's how you destroy the works of the evil one, don't worry about him. I've had several confrontations with the spirit of Jezebel. And I'm not bringing any glory to that. I'm just giving you an example. And different prophets have said that Jezebel's northern office is in the St. Paul's Minneapolis area. And I believed it for some reason, and whatever, it doesn't matter. If it's true, it's true. It's not true, it's not true. But I was concerned because I was flying over that area one time, and this was I won't get into all the details of how we got into our conflicts, da-da-da. But I was flying over the Minneapolis, Minnesota area, and I got hit with a spike in my head. And I don't know if it was just compression or what it was, but I felt I was going to die. And I had a revelation of who lived in the area. So about a year later, I had an invitation to go back to the Southwest or the Northwest Believers Worship Conference and be a speaker there. So I was a little concerned of going back into that territory, knowing the things that I suffered. So I phoned up one of my longtime spiritual fathers. His name is Tony Slay, Dr. Tony Slay out of Tennessee, Jacksboro, Tennessee. And I said, Tony, I'm concerned about going into this principality's stronghold because I've had confrontation with this spirit, and I don't want to, you know, jeopardize, you know, my life and my ministry and whatever. He says, well, Barry, let me explain to you something. When I came into Tennessee, I immediately felt a sense and felt the spirit of Appalachia, which is the ruling spirit over that region, or so he declared he was. Because that's not true. So he says, Barry, I want to tell you what happened to me in a meeting when I was preaching, and all of a sudden, in a natural form, the spirit of Appalachia showed up right beside the pulpit as I was preaching. I says, my God, what did you do? He says, I preached the word. I healed the sick. I led people in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We had a glorious meeting. I said, yeah, but what happened? What did you do with that stronghold there? He says, nothing. The Lord didn't tell me to do anything. I said, thank you very much, sir. The enemy, do not get caught up in a struggle with a defeated foe. He has fear, and terrorism is the only thing he has. And to convince you that you have no longer any authority is his number one job. He must lie to you. The only time you deal with the devil is when he's in your way. If he's in your way, stop, and you just say, and you don't bring any railing accusation, you did like the angel did when he's contending for the body of Moses, the Lord rebuke thee. Amen? Are you following me, tracking me? This is who you are. This is your covenant. So I went to, long story short, I went to this conference. Literally, Jezebel showed up in the meeting,
similar to what he said, happened to him. And I did nothing, and it could do nothing. It could do nothing because I didn't engage it. I didn't worship it. I didn't go, worship it mean by, oh my word, what am I going to do now? The enemy has been stripped of all of his authority, and you have been placed back into dominion. Hallelujah. Our faith is in the blood. There's seven is the number of perfection. There are seven areas purchased for our total freedom. There are seven areas purchased for our healing and our deliverance. Number one, the first place that Jesus bled was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it's found in Luke. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I'm going to give you the reference. Luke chapter 22, verse 39. It talks about where Jesus sweat great drops of blood as he was contending, the weight of the world was on him, and he was birthing a new day. He was birthing a new covenant. He was birthing you and me. The weight of the world was on him. I want to tell you, I was in the room for every one of my children's birth. All five children, I cut the umbilical cord. But in the midst of Tammy bringing one of our children through into this realm as she was pushing, actually, vessels began to pop in her forehead. I saw that. So we have Jesus who is birthing the new church, the new covenant, the weight of the world. And people have the audacity to say, well, that's just conjecture. Or the pressure that he was under to pay the price about what he was about to pay. He said, Father, if this can pass from me, is there any other way? Nevertheless, not my will, thy will be done. What was purchased for you in the Garden of Gethsemane was your intimacy back to the Father. What we lost in the Garden of Eden, he gained back in the Garden of Crushing. He paid the price for our communication. He paid the price for our intimacy in the garden. The second place that he bled was when he was beat around the face, and that's found in Luke chapter 22, verses 63 and 64. And he's quoting, actually, I think from the book of Isaiah, when he's talking about how that they beat him upon the face and they ripped out his beard. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. When they beat him about the face and he bled and he bruised, it was the payment for everything that you said, all the curses that were spoken against you, but all the curses that you spoke out of your mouth. He paid the price for the wrong words that you spoke, the words of curses and the words of degradation, the lies that you spoke. He paid the price. Amen? You don't have to worry. If you've plead the blood of Jesus Christ over your life, he paid the price for the lies that you spoke. Isn't that exciting? It's not what enters a man that defiles him. It's what comes out of a man. But he paid the price as we plead the blood. The third place that he bled was when he was scourged. And that's found in Matthew chapter 27, verses 25 and 26. And all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Then he released Barnabas, the son of the father. Barabbas. When they cried out, do you want Jesus or do you want Barabbas? Do you want the murderer or do you want the one that calls himself the Son of God? Who do you want? And they said, give to us Barabbas. It's very interesting that Barabbas, his name means son of the father. Us. We were released. We are the son. We are the sons. We were released that day. So the only begotten of the Father, the Son, could pay the price. He was released so that the only begotten of the Father. The Son was released so that the only begotten Son could pay the price. When he bore the scourge, and we have this visual of 39 stripes, and I don't really know whether it was 39 because I'm not going to get into the details of why it could or could not be, but there's also conjecture that the 39 stripes represent the 39 different disease groups that are in the world, that he bore a stripe for every disease group. By his stripes, we were healed. Peter is quoting 1 Peter 2:24. He's quoting Isaiah that says, by his stripes, we are healed. But when Peter is saying, he's looking back at what was done, is what did Jesus do? By his stripes, we were healed. It's an appropriation. You got to appropriate what Jesus did at Calvary. You got to appropriate what he did for us. We got to appropriate the payment. And by his stripes, we're healed. It's 13. There was three groups of 13, if it equals 39. 13 is the number of love. The fourth place where Jesus bled is when the enemy had woven a crown of thorns together. Matthew chapter 27, verse 27 through 31, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him, and they stripped him and they put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head. I've went over this passage a number of times, and then the Lord began to give me revelation. And I began to ask the Lord, why did they put a royal robe on him and not just a crown on him as well? Why didn't they put a sackcloth on him? Why didn't they rip something up and throw it on him? No, they put a robe around him, a king's robe, but then they wove together a crown of thorns that they would ram onto his head. And the Lord began to speak to me. He said, because I had to pay the price for your mind. The fourth place that he bled was to pay for your mind, that there would be accessibility for the mind of Christ, because it's very important what you think, because what you think today, you will believe tomorrow. What you believe tomorrow, you will speak the next. What you speak is what you will have. You will eat the fruit from your lips. It was very important that Jesus paid for your mind. But this is what the enemy is trying to do to you. Picture this. When somebody is telling a tale, they're weaving a story. They're weaving a tale. And the enemy is weaving a tale and trying to pierce your mind with your hereditary curse. He's trying to deliver to you a destiny that is contrary to your calling, your election, your purpose, or the dream of God for your life. He's trying to distribute. The very word demon comes from the Greek word deo, which means destiny distributor. Did you hear me? The word demon means destiny distributor. The enemy is trying to distribute to you a destiny that is contrary to your calling, your election, your purpose, or the dream of God that he has for your life. And he's trying to do it by getting you to believe a lie. When Paul the Apostle was caught up into the third heaven, he heard tremendous things that he was unable to utter when he came back into the first heaven, when he came back into this realm. Whether it's out of the body or in the body, we don't know, but he was caught up into the third heaven. And then when he came back down, the Bible says that a messenger was dispatched from Satan. A messenger was dispatched from the kingdom of darkness. I'm stopping there on purpose because it was not dispatched from God.
The Bible calls it a thorn in the flesh. It's very similar because a messenger brings what? A message. The enemy is trying to pierce your mind with a message that you can't do it because you... What was he buffeting Paul with? What was the message that would debilitate Paul and stop him from fulfilling his purpose on this planet? Paul, you can't go to them because you used to murder them. Paul, it's impossible. There's no way. You're buffet, beat. And he's trying to pierce. And he's trying to gain. He's trying to gain a stronghold in your mind according to your hereditary curses, the familiar spirits of your family, whether it's divorce or perversion or depression, whatever it may be. He's trying to get to you, and he'll use circumstantial evidence in the temporary realm. He'll amplify to your ears and amplify and illuminate to your eyes what you're going through so that you will believe that you are not delivered. But I want to tell you, you have been set free in every way from anyone's control, and Jesus Christ paid for your complete and total and absolute perfect redemption. Amen. Thank you for that. Wow. Amen. Say, I am. Set free in every way from anyone's control. I will not listen to the destiny distributors. Life is not the hard drivenness towards a destiny as much as it is the fluidity of a purpose fulfilled. We cannot live the gospel of the great American dream. I like the great American dream, but it's not the gospel. Amen. So he paid the price that you would not have to receive the piercings of the words of the enemy. This is where Jesus paid the price for your mind, for your thoughts. The fifth place that Jesus bled was when his hands were nailed to the cross. Anytime you punched somebody, anytime you grabbed a hold of somebody, anytime you stole something, anytime you touched somebody inappropriate, and the enemy is always trying to bring up these things to you, you can boldly say, I have been set free. If you have honestly come before God and pled the blood of Jesus Christ and asked him to have that applied to your heart, you have been set free. And the enemy has no more recourse because I have become a brand new creation. All things have been washed away and all things have been made brand new. I am a new creation. I am not who I used to be. I am not the person that did that. I am a new person with a new name written down in glory. That reference is found in the fifth place is in Matthew chapter 27, verses 33 through 36. This is where he was crucified, nailed to the cross. This place of crucifixion. And I'm going to come to the sixth place where Jesus bled for us was when his feet were nailed. But there's something very interesting about his feet being nailed and about the heel of Jesus. When you think of the enemy of Israel, immediately we go back to our earlier days where we have the flannel boards and we have this big flannel of Goliath. Immediately when you begin to think of a great enemy against Israel, you begin to think of Goliath and how that God had, how that David defeated him. I don't want to get off on this topic too much, but I want you to get a picture of what happened that day. David said, who is this uncircumcised, this uncovenanted Philistine? This uncovenanted man, this man that has no covenant. Who is he and who does he think he is? Against the armies of Israel. And you know, I don't need to get into the whole story of it. David comes out there and he begins to laugh at him and say he's going to feed his flesh to the birds of the air. And David just all along, just using the weapon that he used in the private place, he began to use it in the public place. He began to use his gift. When you're going to war, you use your gifts. Don't use somebody else's gifts. When you're in a dark season, use your gifts. Don't find something new. You need to use something that you practiced on. Don't change your plan in the midst of it. Just begin to use your gift. And he began to... He released the stone. It went through, hit, and he knocked him down. I want to tell you, your gift will knock the enemy down, but it's the weapon that was formed against you that you will take and destroy and cut the head off the enemy. He stood over, he drew his own sword out, the sword that was formed, the sword that was pounded, the blacksmiths of the Philistines made and had plans of conquering. The enemy has plans to conquer you, but you, if you'll stand and you'll believe, you will take even the weapon that was forged against you. You will use it even against the enemy. He cut off the head of Goliath. He took it, and he walked back with the weapon in his hand that he put in his own tent, and blood dripping down his arm. He took the head, and the Bible says he buried it in the side of a hill. That hill, ladies and gentlemen, is called Golgotha, Goliath of Gath. The place of the skull. Can you hear me? When Jesus had his feet nailed to the cross and it came down, his heel that was to crush the head of the enemy, his heel would be bruised, but the enemy's head would be crushed. The crushing blow of the heel on that day on the hill called Golgotha, the place of the skull, the final payment of your victory over the enemy, and the payment that wherever you walked, that place that you walked into, that you had the adulterous affair with, the place that you walked into and gambled your life savings, the place that you walked into of ill repute, the places that you walked that you should not have walked, he paid the price by the blood that he shed that day. Amen. Can we give God a thank you for that? The seventh place where Jesus bled was when he was dead. The seventh place he bled for you, for your perfect redemption, ends at this in John chapter 19, verse 34. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. Immediately, blood and water came out. Even in his death, he is bleeding for us. Seventh time was showing us how the rebirth would take place. The blood comes first, providing a way for the Spirit of the living God to come and be a Parakletos, the one who would exactly like Jesus, who would come alongside of us. The blood of Jesus Christ has given to us a new covenant. The blood of Jesus Christ has paid the price in every area and aspect of your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions, and your body. The enemy has no more dominion over you because God paid for every part of your existence. You no longer have to walk underneath the totalitarian dictatorship of an evil king. You've been transferred into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. The payment has been made, surely.
The enemy has no longer any dominion over us. We have no excuses. We have nothing that we have to bow to. We have been totally and absolutely set free by the blood of Jesus Christ, that whom the Lord sets free is absolutely free indeed. This is why I share this with you today, is because you need to know your total and complete freedom in because of the blood of Jesus Christ. At any given moment, guys, there's three people in here today. I'm not going to point you out, so stop sweating. You're dealing with pornography. Doesn't matter. I want to tell you, you don't know how to get out of it. You don't know how to stop it. I want to tell you, you are free. You are free from the chemical addiction to the endorphins that are released when you go to that place. You are free. You don't have to. You just need to know. What you're dealing with is your payoff. Do you love your darkness more than light? It has no dominion over you. You can get up from any addiction. Can you hear me this morning? You can get out. If you're on crack cocaine, you can walk away from it. If you're struggling from addiction to nicotine, you can walk away from it. I'm not saying that, you know, smoking will send you to hell. It just smells like you've been there. At any given moment, you can walk free. You know why? Because you are set free. You don't have to be like Moses, let my people go. Your word to this world is, get up, you've already been let go. There's nothing, no chain, nothing binding you. The payment has been made. All you have to do is ask for forgiveness. I'm not talking about a sloppy agape or a greasy grace or whatever else you want to call it and defame the holy names. Because you have to operate in the covenant as well. You have to, 1 John 1:9 says he is faithful and just and will forgive us our trespasses and purify us from all of our unrighteousness. That on a daily basis we must go to him and free. And he says, on a daily basis, it says this day. Is on a daily basis, Tammy and I go before him and we say, Father God, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. We have to operate and we have to lay hold of the covenant. And we do by forgiving those. And it's with great joy I get to forgive my enemies. And can I just have like a few, just about 3 minutes. And I want to tell you a great story. I'm preaching a message and I give an altar call in my own church. And I said to them, if I can convince you that you're not saved, most likely you are not. And I began to talk to them in the midst of my appeal. If there's any question, because eternal life only comes through knowing, that's intimately, experientially, the Father and the Son. That's eternal life. If you do not know them, you are not saved. So I began to speak to them like that, out of love, because their blood's not going to be on my hands as the people that I help shepherd. So all over the building, hands, I stop counting at 11. As I walk back to the pulpit, and this woman walks down the right side of our, it's set up like this, she'd walk down this area. And she came up to where I was standing, down here. And she threw her head on my shoulder, and I was wearing a lapel mic that day. And she and into my lapel, she says, but I don't even like you. I'm sorry. But she was one that would have been speaking against us, that we release forgiveness to.
And it went out, and we returned in the spirit, we returned good for evil. And it was irresistible in the midst of that presence, that even though she didn't like me, she had to give her heart to the Lord in the midst of it. So I said, Tammy, I need some help here. So we sat down and they shared with her. I have nothing against the lady. I don't even know what I did. I didn't know what I didn't do. Maybe it could have been something I didn't do. Maybe I didn't shake her hand. I don't know. But on a regular basis, Tammy and I, almost every day, even this morning, as tired as we were, we spent about a half an hour, maybe 45 minutes, going over the Lord's Prayer. And I may get into that on Sunday. About that, and I believe that God's given me some really interesting revelation. Not interesting, but powerful revelation on the Lord's Prayer. It's so awesome. Jenny, it's so awesome. Oh, it's so amazing. Because, and my purpose of sharing this is not to talk about that. It's to, on a daily basis, lay hold of your covenant by using the covenant tools. And that is going to Him on a regular, and to say, Father, if I'm thinking anything wrong, give me the grace to repent. Change the way I think. He changed. One day he says, because I asked him, it's over 3 minutes, I know. I've been asking him, Lord, are Tammy and I thinking improperly? I'm asking for you to forgive us for the sins of commission, but also omission, the things that we're doing wrong, that we don't even know we're doing wrong. And I'm speaking in the midst of that segment of that area. I'll forgive us our trespasses. And he began to tell me one day, because I thought I had all my bases covered, and he says, Barry, you have a survival mentality. You're always just looking to get by. He says, you need to change the way you think. You need to think prosperously. You need to begin to think of thriving. You need to think of conquering. You need to think of going forth and having more than enough. You need to change the way you think, because the way you think is containing you. Do you see what happens when you just follow? And we begin to pray different. We begin to live different. We begin to think different as we receive the grace to repent. So anyway, anybody learn anything this morning? Was this helpful to anybody? Hallelujah. Bless you. And I'm just going to pray, and then we can get into our lunches. I don't even know what if I ordered. Did I order anything? You ordered? Thank you. Hazel's got my back. Hallelujah. But Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for what Apostle John shared, Lord God, and the great revelation, Lord God, and the great freedom that's bringing and is going to bring to the body. And Father God, I thank you for the covenants, Lord God, that you've given to us. And I thank you for the covenant of life and the covenant that we have, that we can avoid the things that Israel went through, that we can avoid, Lord God, what the enemy has designed for us, Lord. I thank you that we are set free in every way from anyone's control, that whom the Lord sets free is free indeed, that I have received the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and that we are all set free in every way from anyone's control. I thank you. Thank you for this revelation, Lord. I'm just asking that it would go deep into our lives, that we would draw, Lord God, richly of the presence because of the accessibility made by your precious blood. We pray all this, Father God, and bless our food and bless these offerings, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God, that the seeds that have been sown would produce a multiplicity of extreme harvest. Thank you for your angels, Lord God. We just ask you to release them into our harvest, Lord God. For you said that your angels were your harvesters in the end times. So we thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. And if you agree with us, say amen. 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 Bless you guys. See you tonight.